The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. Now this was the first of Romans, when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So each went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, that is, because he was the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Whilst they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region, who lived in the fields, and keeping the night watch over their flock. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is both Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The original one in Bethlehem, that was the In 1223, so the Nativity scene is 796 years old today. So on Christmas Eve of 1223, he was in a town called Reggio, and he realized that the crowd for Mass was going to be too large for the church. So he convinced the priest to move it outside, to the gate outside town, because the weather was nice down here. And he set up a hay trough. And he got an axe, an ox, and an axe. And that was the first of the days. And he preached there in front of the ox, the ass, and the hay trough. And everyone was moved to tears. They were so moved to tears that the next year, when they went to have mass again, they asked the preacher if they could set it up, even though St. Francis was long gone. And this time, they decided to dress up as the Virgin and St. Joseph. And the newest baby in the community was laid in the manger as the baby Jesus. But that first year, what Francis preached about was the emptiness of that manger. The emptiness of that manger. There had to be space in order for him to come in. And the problem I think most of us have with Christmas isn't that we don't at least have a vague sense of who Jesus is, or more or less the kind of things that we're probably supposed to do. It's not because of internal fights in the church about whether the priest should be dressed in goofy or what songs we should sing. It's not that any of that. The reason most of us have a problem is because our insides are just too full. There's too much going on in me most of the time to let any amount of Jesus in. And all he wants tonight, all he's asking for tonight, all he asks for anyway, certainly at every Mass, is the space to come in. And not just a little bit. All of it. Absolutely all of it wants to enter into you. It's no accident that the place where the infant is laid is a hay trough, is a corn crib, is a manger for animals to feed from. The word Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem, literally means house of bread. So from the first moment of his life, he's pointing us to who he is. There's an ancient legend that the wood of that manger makes its way through a long and circuitous sort of route to being refashioned into the cross. And whether that happened or not is not especially important. The fact that the early Christians here make that connection is really important. Because the reason his birthday mattered was because of what his death day meant. And the same is true for us. The same is absolutely true for us. Now, we don't think of it most of the time when we have a little one with candles and tell them to make a wish and go out. But the only reason that being 7 or 12 or 35 or 80 matters is because at the end of your life, what you're supposed to have is a sacrifice worthy of offering God. Is that what your parents gave you from the beginning, and what the people who loved you as being throughout your life helped to give you, was the kind of character that would be pleasing to God at the end of your life, was so that what people gave you and what God offered you through the people around you, what the grace of God did in you over the course of a lifetime, made you fit so that when presented with the vision of God at the end of your life, you couldn't help but say yes. See, that's the trick. It's the tension that we run into every single Christmas and every single Easter, right? Because there's a lot of us that show up now and don't show up any other time. And we've all got our reasons. But the fundamental one is this. Most of us have never really wanted to live with you and die for you. That's the whole thing. God doesn't hate you. He's not out to get you. He's not playing a game of gotcha for the secret sins that you do or the things you didn't realize were sins until God told you or something like that. No, that's not how this works at all. God deployed himself in history. He snuck around the back door. He came in as a poor kid so nobody would notice him. And then started preaching in a way that people didn't understand so that he could accomplish the greatest feat in the history of the world so that God could die, that men might live. God chose to be poor so that you might one day be rich. God chose to be born homeless so that you would never be without a home. God entered a literally broken family so that your family might be healed, reconciled, and made one. God entered into a divisive, screwed up political situation in order to hold out the hope that whatever screwed up political situation we might walk into, there's something better on the other end. God was born like one of us so that we could be born into the life of God. The Christian faith is not just about trying to get people to behave well or come to church or help me with the books, though I'd like some if you're interested. No. This is a love story. It's the story of a God who has loved you from before you came into being. Who has loved you personally, from before time began. And loved you so much that he wanted to enter into your life. This morning, my dog made me very angry. I woke up and he had jumped into bed and was cuddly and sweet. And we had kind of a routine in the morning. I get up and I let him out, and while he's outside doing his thing, I get fresh water and fresh food and get him settled. And then when he comes in to eat, I go down and make coffee and get some breakfast together. And he's usually fine. We have not had a problem with this in 4 or 5 months, but today, for whatever reason, I let him in, I go downstairs to make coffee, I'm gone no more than 5 minutes, and I'm sick, you can hear that, and he found an unopened box of Kleenex, and confetti in my room. He was epic. There's still stuff hanging to the ceiling. The cleaning lady showed up today and literally went home. That's not a joke. I'll deal with this after the holiday. So angry. So I took it and put it outside so that I could get it out. And I gathered up as much of the Kleenex as I could and rolled it all up. I was going to put it in the trash. I was like, you know what, you son of a, literally. And I gathered up the Kleenex and I pitched it out the door. And then I'm trying to get the rest of the room because they're a big mess. And this is a really dumb idea because now it's going to be fed over the deck. And I go out to go get it, and I step right into the biggest pile he's ever made. And in my bedroom slippers, the brand new that someone bought me for Christmas. And my intuition, because I am still super unfinished, right? In honesty, I wanted to piss the dog off the roof. What I did do was put it in this crate, which might be defensible, but was still for the wrong reason. Because you see, this is the point. Our instincts, when dealing with us, would be to say, screw it, you're not worth it, I'm done. And if that were the case, God would have been finished with us thousands of years ago. And he would have been finished with each of us by, I don't know, about first grade. I know kids seem cute, but hang around one for about 10 minutes and they'll figure it out. Not one thing you have experienced, not one thing you have known in life, not one thing you can suffer that has not been drawn up into God's own life. You think you know heartbreak. You think you know what it's like to have dreams dashed, hopes broken. You think you know physical agony and emotional pain. You think you know what it's like to not want to get up tomorrow morning and get out of bed. You think you know what it's like to be so angry you want to pitch your dog off the roof. He knows all that and more. And he doesn't run from it. He runs to you in it. Because he wants to be with you. You. You personally. You specifically. You with your life and your history and your hopes and your fears and your dreams and your baggage. All. One of us has come here tonight, consciously or unconsciously, wanting something. Maybe it's as simple as my father shut us up for the day, which would be fair. But you should probably have a drink first for this Christmas. God wants something from you. He wants to give you something, to be sure. And the gift that God wants to give you is very specific. Highly intended. It's for you and you alone. Not even your spouse can share. Not even your kids, though they might benefit from it. The grace God has for you tonight is yours. It's His Christmas gift to you. But in order to receive it, in order to be competent to get it, you've got to give God His gift first. And that gift, all that God wants, is you. Just you. All of St. Francis gave the church another gift, and the story is virtually the same as the first. It surrounds you, literally, right now, at least if you're sitting on the side of the church. Look to the walls. I mean, look to the walls. The Stations of the Cross were the other thing he brought back from the Holy Week, because he didn't want the people only to experience what it was like to be there at the beginning. He wanted them to see what it was like to be there at the end. He understood that it's the whole life and death of Christ that redeems our lives, our deaths. The sacrifice of yourselves that the Lord is after tonight is hidden mysteriously in His images. In your condemnation and your failure and your falling once and twice and three times and thousands, in your being stripped of everything you think is worthwhile, in your being condemned and beaten and made fun of, in your dying and going past that, God doesn't want the best. What's the worst? You can put on a pretty face for me, for the person sitting next to you. true. Every Mass is a kind of little Christmas. God descends to earth again and makes himself available to us again in the sacrament of the altar. But this is weighty, heavy stuff, far heavier than we usually give it credit for. Make it count tonight as you have never made it count before. Recognize in the gifts that are offered the child who's born and the God in heaven dies. And see if you can a glimmer of the life he holds out for you. A life beyond death. A life past sin and failure. A life where